This morning we come to the end of our study in the book of 1 Samuel. It's a study that actually began the very first Sunday of this year, and it concludes this morning. Unfortunately, it's not one of those conclusions that you oftentimes have in your fairy tales, and everybody lived happily ever after. In fact, it's anything but that. It's not one of the messages that, to be quite honest, I am looking forward to preaching today. Without question, after I'm done preaching this one, I will not be accused of preaching the you're going to feel good type messages. It's not one of those. It's a message concerning the death of King Saul. And death is not one of those subjects that, even under the best of circumstances, that we'd like to study. But it is an issue of Scripture. It is an issue of life that we all must face sooner or later. And if I am going to be faithful to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, I cannot omit chapter 31 out of the book of 1 Samuel. We must conclude here this morning. It wouldn't be so bad also if King Saul went out in a blaze of glory. You know, kind of the general Patton type of guy leading his forces into battle, and okay, well, he dies in battle, but you know, we find him going out and giving everything that he has for the cause. That's not the case either this morning. In fact, I've titled this message Not the Way to Go Out. If man could go out in any other fashion, I think he would choose to go out differently than King Saul did. Everything that happened concerning his death was not the way you'd want it to be. Now, here's the premise that I have for you this morning that I want you to think about as we travel through these just 13 verses of Scripture. Everything that we experience in life prepares us to experience death. Yes, it's gruesome. But yes, it is necessary to consider. Everything that we experience in life prepares us to experience death. Now, I am not saying that everything that happens to us in life retributively comes around and we experience that in death. But everything that we experience in life prepares us on how to get through the things that happen to us in death. And unfortunately, Saul made very little preparation in his life. And we see him failing in his death. Read along with me, 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Right at the very beginning, we see the army's defeat. Which is a sad opening to the story. The promise of God to Israel is if they were in a right relationship to Him, they would always be victorious in their battles. A promise that can be spiritually applied to Christians in this day and age. Now, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Not some of the times, not in just specific instances, but always causes us to triumph. And to Israel, whenever they were going out into battle against the enemies of the Lord, if they were in a right relationship with Him, they would always be victorious. In fact, I tend to believe that whenever they went out into battle, if they were in a right relationship to Him, not only would they be victorious, but there would not be one person who would lose his life in battle. You look at the walls of Jericho and how they surrounded that thing and the walls fell down. We don't read of anybody who perished in the battle of Jericho. But when they went up to Ai, there were a bunch of them that died. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. That is the only reason they lost that battle and people perished. And here's this army who have defeated the Philistines on various occasions. Should have been victorious again. But they weren't. That's the first indication that something's wrong here. Verse 2, And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. Not only was the army defeated, the sons met their demise. One of the things that Saul was working hard to accomplish in his lifetime was that when his day of death came, he could perpetuate his kingdom through his sons, particularly through Jonathan. He was the rightful heir to the throne. And Saul was looking for a dynasty, and there wasn't necessarily anything in and of itself wrong with that except for one thing. God said no. And basically Saul said, we'll see about that. And God said, okay, we'll see about that. And here is, because of his experience in life and his opposition to the will of God, a godly man by the name of Jonathan. We don't know much about Abinadab and Melchishua, but we do know that Jonathan was a man whose heart feared the Lord, who loved David, who was called to be the successor. And had Saul gone out in any other circumstance, a man that could have gone and stood beside the new King David and said, I'm here to support you, I'm here as your friend, I'm here to do whatever is necessary for the cause of Christ. And he dies in battle. A trusted ally that David could have used in life was kept from him. Verse 3. The army's defeat, the son's demise, the king's death. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. A very significant wound came to Saul. One of these archers, apparently from a distance, just let an arrow go. And apparently, too, there were a group of Philistines that were particularly interested in getting the king and his sons. Later on in time, when Jehoshaphat and King Ahab were out in battle, it was a group that were particularly not interested in the regular folk of the army, but particularly interested in getting the king. Well, apparently that's the case here also. And one of these archers from a distance let loose on an arrow, and it wounded Saul significantly enough that it looks like it was impossible for him to get out of there. Verse 4, then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer, all his men, that same day together. Now here's the situation. Saul gets wounded. He realizes that he's not going to be able to escape. He understands that the Philistines will sooner or later be surrounding him, capturing him. And more than likely, they are going to abuse him. They were not nice people. And he said, I do not want this to happen to me. I do not want to experience the pain of all this. And who's going to blame him for that? So he looks to his armor bearer and says, I want you to kill me. And for whatever reason, the armor bearer says, I'm not me, man. Maybe it was for the noble reason that David had when he had opportunity, I shall not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. Maybe there was a reverence for him, a recognition that this was God's man and that to take his life was the wrong thing to do. Maybe he was just chicken. But for whatever reason, he said, I'm not going to do it. And Saul looks around and says, now I'm really in a predicament. I am not willing to suffer the way it looks like I'm going to suffer. I am going to take my own life. And he fell upon his sword. I smile because the story is interesting. Not what's here. But what's found a page later? If you will, turn it in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 1. There's a part of the story that's not recorded in 1 Samuel. It wasn't necessary, but it was recorded here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. And it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son are dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. Now remember, this is the spear that on a couple of occasions he tried to kill David with and constantly missed. Keep that in mind for just a second. Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. I've asked my armor-bearer to kill me. He wouldn't do it. So I took my own spear, and I tried to kill myself, and I failed there too. The same spear that missed David on numerous occasions missed him. That, to me, is absolutely incredible. And if it wasn't for the severity of the situation, it would be downright funny. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them here unto my Lord. He was a goner. He could not live. So I fulfilled his request. I killed him. I put him out of his misery. And here is his crown. Here's the bracelet that he was wearing. I'm bringing them to you, the next king. Drop down for a second, verse 13. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. Here's what's interesting about this story. The man, the Amalekite, that kills King Saul says, Here's the crown, here's the bracelet, the signs of him being king. Why didn't he bring the body? He left that behind. And that led to something else. Go back to 1 Samuel. We see the enemy's disgrace. Verse 7, And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. That should have never been. This was territory that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, This is your promised land. This belongs to you for all generations. You go in, you possess it, you live in there, you dwell there with me, I will bless, I will protect you from your enemies if you're in a right relationship with me. And how long come these Philistines? And the people said, We've got to get out of here. And they took off. And the Philistines just moved right on in. But if that isn't bad enough, verse 8, And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gibeah. That if this Amalekite had taken the bodies, they would have never found that. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent him to the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. Apparently, cutting off the head of the leader of the army was something that was common in those days. Remember the confrontation between David and Goliath after he hit him with the stone, cut off his head, and they put it in the temple or in the tabernacle at the time. And along come the Philistines, and there's the king, and they cut off his head. And they sent it into the land of the Philistines round about, and they put it in the house of their idols. And basically what that is saying is, here is the most powerful man in this country, and our God gave us victory. He is more powerful than their God. Not only did they come into the land and possess the land because the Israelites were fled, and may I say to you that once they got into those cities, they went, Maybe they didn't do that. But now they take the head of Saul, they disgrace his body, and they put it in their temples and say, You think your God is something special? Verse 10, it gets worse. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. The taking of his armor, that which protects the Israelites, they put in this goddess of fertility, saying, we will multiply and overcome you. We will wipe you out. And on the wall of one of their cities, they fastened the remains of the bodies. Basically, it was saying, if you ever think of coming after us, look what we did. Think again. And Saul, in his disgrace, in his death, suffered disgrace. But now look at his departure, verse 11. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now you remember very early in the reign of Saul, the Philistines had attacked and Saul got his men together, him and Jonathan, and they delivered the city of Jabesh from the Philistines. And this is happening about 40 years later. The people are still remembering what Saul did for them, and they said, look, this is a disgrace to us. We owe the man this much. And they went, and by night, while the people weren't looking, they were able to retrieve the bodies of Saul and his sons. But these bodies had been up there now for a number of days. You remember the story in John chapter 11 of Lazarus, and when Jesus came back to Bethany, they said to him, he's been dead 4 days, his body already stinks, it's decomposing. Well, this body is pretty bad shape. I mean, not only was it decapitated, but it was bad. It was incapable of receiving a proper burial. And consequently, they took what they had and they burned it, which in Old Testament Israel times was a sign something gone wrong. It wasn't the proper way of doing things. And once the body was burned, they took the bones, which did not burn up, and they buried them. Where? In a nice big mausoleum with a real big tombstone that says, here's our king? Was it in the temple where it says, here's our king, a man of God? Buried him under a tree. Didn't even get a headstone. Nobody knows where this is. Not much left. That's it. Everything that Saul experienced in his death, may I say to you, was conditioned by his life. Here was a man who had promise. Samuel came to him and said, you're going to be the king of God's people. A man that literally, physically stood out head and shoulders above everybody else, and I think had abilities above everybody else. He was, apart from his spiritual condition, the most qualified king that may have been in the land in that day. But because his heart was not right with God, he said, I want to live my life the way I want to live it. God said, wait a minute. I've got plans for it. You belong to me. You're mine. Here's what I want you to do. You go out against the Amalekites and you slay all of them. And don't save anything. And Saul said, well, I think I've got a better idea. I'm going to do what I want to do. And Samuel comes back and says, wait a minute, you didn't do what God wanted you to do. Therefore, you're going to lose the kingdom one of these days. Saul said, oh, no, I'm not. I'm going to do what I want to do. And he could have repented then and said, oh, man, you know what? I did blow it. I will accept what is just from God, but I will live the rest of my life for His glory. But no, he said, I'm going to do my own thing. And the rest of his life, he said, I'm doing my own thing. And when I die, I'll die my way. And God said, we'll see about that. May I say to you that there was nothing glorious about the death of Saul, simply because there was nothing glorious about the life of Saul. How you live your life will condition you to how you will experience your death. Now, that doesn't mean that some debilitating disease might take you, but God will give you the grace to endure that thing that when others look at you, they will say, isn't God good? Not with Saul. The armies were defeated. The sons had their demise. The king had his death. The enemies disgraced them. The end was a departure. But there's one other thing. There's the world's doubt. I've said this once or twice before in our study. There is some indication in Scripture that Saul was a genuine believer. The king gave him a new heart. He turned into a new man. He talked about the Lord, and there are some things in there that would cause you to say, well, maybe he didn't know Christ as his Savior. And then as you looked at some of these other things, you scratched your head and you said, how could a man who was in a right relationship with God do these things? And he can't be saved. And day after day, I kind of flip-flop on the issue. Isn't that a terrible thing? Shouldn't our lives be lived in such a way that when we go out of this life, people will say, that man knew the Lord or that woman knew the Lord? No doubt about it. And 3,000 years later, we're still scratching our head and saying, I don't know. Because how he lived his life didn't give testimony. A clear testimony when he left. It is appointed unto man once to die. Unless we are part of those that 1 Thessalonians 4 said are alive and remain at the coming of Jesus Christ for His church, each and every one of us one day will die. Those words, I struggle to even say them. It's not a feel-good message, is it? Oh boy, death is coming. Can't wait. Nah, I can. I know my Savior died for my sins. I know that if I died today, I would be with Him in glory, and everything that I would experience then would be infinitely greater than everything I've experienced on earth. And that's good. But you know what? I'd rather hang around for a while. Amen? Yeah. So that when I do go out, God is glorified in my death. Is your life being lived today so that if you would die tomorrow, people would say, praise God. What a wonderful Savior he or she served in giving grace to endure the trials and heartaches and battles and struggles of life. And what a faithful person they were. Would that be said of you? Let's pray. Father, I stand here this morning, and as excited as I am about one day standing face to face with you, I humbly say, I like life the way it is. I love my wife and my family. I love this ministry, this church that you've given the opportunity to minister to. And the world, with all its problems and struggles, I can wake up each morning and say, what a beautiful place you've made. And frankly, Lord, if you would allow me another 50 years to live, I'd be a happy camper. But I know, Lord, that if you would say this afternoon, Reiner, come home, I'd be an even happier camper. Lord, whether we leave today or tomorrow or 50 years from now, may whatever time we have to live our life be that which is spent for the glory of God. May there be no mistaking that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So that when that time does come, we might experience that which we're not looking forward to with the grace and dignity that glorifies you. Father, maybe there's one here this morning who has never come to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning that's trusting in their own goodnesses to be good enough, not realizing that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, if such a one is here this morning, I pray that even right now the Spirit of God would speak to their heart in such unmistakable terms that they would recognize that they are a sinner headed for hell. But Christ died for them, and simply by faith in that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, those sins can be wiped away, washed forever clean, and that they can have a Savior who will provide a home in heaven for them. With head bowed and eyes closed, they might simply call out, Lord, here am I, save me. I want Jesus to be my Savior. And that from this day forward, we all then might live lives that bring honor and glory to your great name. God, do what only you can do. For all the glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.